highlight what Mr. Roberts said. This Friday night, Fuel. Our Fuel group has been doing a tremendous job over the past year. They've been doing a tremendous job throughout, but this past year, they've really been working on an amazing study, and everyone who's coming is enjoying it as they're doing just a great job learning the stories of the Old Testament, and they are having a great time with that. If you have a child, 10 to 18, I encourage you, drive them over here. Get them here by 7 o'clock. Take the opportunity to say, you know what? I'm going to invest in my child's spiritual life. I'm going to invest by driving them here to be with that group. And I guarantee you they will come home thrilled for having been here. So this Friday, 7 o'clock, I do want you to make yourself available to that. All right, here we go. I promise we will finish the story of David. I looked forward to it. I remember when I was thinking of doing this study over a year ago, and I looked forward to it. Now we are at the end. But tonight, we're going to look at the final words of David, and I'll tell you, I'll start with this. One of the most memorable scenes in cinematic history is the scene at the end of the movie Citizen Kane. This scene that is so famous, it's in black and white, and it takes place where the main character, Orson Welles, plays Charles Kane. This wealthy businessman, we are in his bedroom. He is old. It is the end of his life. We are in this wealthy man's bedroom at his amazing home, Xanadu. It's like its own world. And here is where we are brought after his tumultuous life. He is now laying on his deathbed, and he utters his final words. He has lived a life that has taken him from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. Charles Kane, Citizen Kane, has traveled from excess to emptiness, and he has lived from love to loss. Charles Kane has lived a life that has known serious, serious want, and also tremendously great privilege. He has been admired and he has been esteemed as he reached great political heights, and he has also been hated and despised by many. Therefore, as we get to this scene, his final words, one would assume his final words should be something incredible, something monumental as his life. Yet, in his final breath, he utters only one mysterious word. What is it?
Rosebud.
Rosebud. The word makes no sense to anyone, and it's cast off as a moment of delusion before he dies with that last gasp. But as the scene shifts, we are slowly panned up to his attic. That dusty attic which houses Citizen Kane's many long-forgotten and rarely touched treasures. It is there that the camera zooms in on a child's snow sled sitting in the corner, and the word embossed as the brand and name of that sled, Rosebud. It is a snow sled that we saw only in the very first scene of the movie when Charles Kane was a little boy, as he enjoyed life only moments before he would be torn from his family, torn from the home that he knew. Just before this immense life of struggle will begin, this immense life of trial and strife, manipulation, a life of callousness, a life of success, and a life of selfishness will begin. And so Charles Kane, his final words make no sense to anyone because they had nothing to do with the life that he lived and died in. But to Charles Kane, his final words, the final word, said it all so perfectly. If he could only return to that snowy day of his youth where joy and laughter and hope and innocence resided, where a simple sled named Rosebud made his heart leap with fulfillment and gladness. Gang, as we turn our eyes to King David, King David proposes a much better course of action for our last words. And that action is this. Your last words should not surprise anyone. Unlike old Citizen Kane, who could think of nothing but a better time and a better place than the one that he lived, King David's words have no regret in them. No regret. No sorrow. There is no surprise in David's words. He died as he had lived, and he had lived very, very well. So as we turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's go through these seven verses. We will read only the first two. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweetest psalmist of Israel, said, 'The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. I spoke his word with my tongue.'" Bible students, the word here that is used for where he says spoke in "the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, I spoke the word on my tongue." The Hebrew word here is dabar. Dabar means speaks, answers, declares. I like this one. To be the spokesman of, to teach, to tell. The use here that David is using is this, our point one tonight. David has been speaking God's word throughout his life. From the Psalms that David wrote, to his quoting of scripture, to sharing his faith and love of God to the wayward 400 that came mumbling and stumbling to him, and they would become his most trusted supporters, to everyone, David shared God's truth. I find David's final words here very challenging. And David's confidence should lead us to ask ourselves two big questions. The first big question is this: am I speaking God's truth to others? Am I speaking God's truth in the others? At the end of my life, what will I say that I talked about to people? What were my conversations about with people? What was the source? What was the source of the advice? What was the source of the opinion that I offered? Did my words bring health? Did my words bring life? Did they bring hope? Did they bring encouragement? And did they bring help? David spoke God's words, God's commands, God's direction. He spoke that to people, and that's how those 400 that we studied about several weeks ago, that's how they found new life. That is how people became drawn to David's leadership. David does not say here on his deathbed that he told people what he thought. David doesn't say here on his deathbed that he told people what he felt. He didn't tell people what they wanted to hear or what was easy to hear. And he didn't tell them what everybody else is doing that they should be doing, what was popular. Instead, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. I spoke his word with my tongue." Soldiers of God, allow me to give you permission. Allow me right now to give you permission not to speak and not to give advice if you do not have God's direction on it. Feel free to not say anything. You now have. I am blessing you with permission to say to for someone, "I don't know about that. I don't know. I want to give you advice, but give me some time to talk to God. And you know what? I'll get back to you." That's okay. That's good to do. Friends, if you want to speak with confidence, speak God's word, not yours. You can't go wrong speaking God's word. Recently, I was asked by somebody, and this is a doozy. Someone asked me about divorce. Okay, yeah, that's going to be a tough one, right? Oh, that's going to be tough. Divorce, I got to speak to that? Divorce? The person said to me, they said, I have been told, God will not forgive them in the matter of divorce. They said they had been told they cannot be forgiven in the matter of divorce. Someone told them that. I immediately started speaking, I did the same thing David did, started speaking God's word. Not Drew Kleinbell, it's anything. Let me just give you God's word. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, here's what God's word, let me speak God's word to you, my friend, about divorce. It says, but God is faithful and fair. If we admit that we have sinned, he will forgive us our sins. He will forgive every wrong thing we have done. Underline that, circle it, highlight it. He will forgive every wrong thing we have done. And he will make us pure. If we say we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. I was speaking God's words, not mine. There is no sin God will not forgive. Let me back that up with what else God says in that verse that you don't want to miss. Everyone sins. The person telling you the information you were getting, they sin. If they start to act like you're something worse than them, that they're not a sinner, they're calling God a liar, it said. And they don't want God's word spoken to them. The Bible says this. We went on, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. God says this, for I hate divorce. This is God speaking. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord. Boy, talk about single parenting way back then. I then added this. I says, God's word says, not me. God's word has a provision. There's a provision. I didn't put it in there. God's word has a provision in there for a spouse who abandons their spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Speaking God's word, if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. God's word also makes a provision in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 9, for infidelity. A man may divorce his wife only if she has been unfaithful to him. I responded to my friend. I said, God has made it very clear. He hates divorce, just like you and me. We all hate it. But God has also made it abundantly clear in his word that he forgives us, no matter what our sin is. I told my friend, I said, the person who said God does not forgive divorce, they are not speaking God's word. I just spoke God's word to you. They did not speak God's word for you. They didn't give you a single scripture for that, did they? No, they didn't. I did. I said, well, tell your friend, you know, they're giving you their feelings. They're giving you their feelings. And when we cross over the great river at the end of our life and we stand before God and we give account for our life, God is not going to call that dude over to get his opinion. Hey, yo, what were you telling him? I wrote it down for him. What did you tell him? Okay, you told him I wouldn't forgive it? I got it. Okay. I know what to do now. God ain't doing that. He's got the living word sitting right next to him. Jesus Christ, the word. That's all God needs. Westbridge, we can have confidence when we speak because there is no better information we can give someone than the truth of the Bible. There is no better encouragement that we can bless someone with than the promises of God. There is no grander and more accurate wisdom that we can share than the knowledge and the understanding and the intelligence that God has given us in the Bible. And that is what David, laying on his deathbed, recounted with satisfaction. Amen, huh? All right, now I got to be happy, remember? I got to smile. That's good. That's gold right there. All right, here we go. The second question that we're going to ask ourselves is this. Who is speaking God's word to me? Who is speaking God's word into you? Gang, there are so many good sources, so many good sources to have God's word spoken into you. Some of my regulars that speak God's word into me are Dr. Henry Cloud, love him, Dr. John Maxwell, Louis Giglio. But gang, I pass every single word these men say through the filter of God's word. I love these teachers and I trust these men, but that doesn't mean that they're perfect. And that doesn't mean that they're inerrant. As followers of God, we have to develop a very quick and a very easily discernible radar for teaching that is not from God. Because there's plenty of teaching that's not from God, like we just heard about before, that God won't forgive divorce. Here's what Paul wrote. Some people may contradict our teaching, our good teaching about Jesus Christ. He says, but he's talking about his teaching, these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, ending in division, ending in slander, and ending in evil suspicions. It says these people are always causing trouble. So, I thought that best way for, I want to give you a little false teaching test. Sound good? We're going to do it. Let's make it a game. Mr. Robert, come on down. I need my buddy, Mr. Robert. Oh, he's on computer? Oh, he's okay, we won't get any computer. That's okay. I have nothing up on PowerPoint on this. Okay, Mr. Robert's going to help me because here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a word that someone spoke. And after I give you the word someone spoke, you're going to tell me if this is biblically true or false. Mr. Robert, you can come right over here. I'll take care of these. Yeah, I'll take care of this. Yeah, this is it. It's good. There's nothing but good right here. Okay, here's the deal. Mr. Robert, I'm going to speak a word. And they're going to tell you, when they raise their hand, you're going to tell you who the first one is, if this is biblically true or if it's false, okay? And believe me, these are doozies. Here we go. Are you ready? You ready, buddy? Okay, keep your hand. True or false? In the end, God will take everyone to heaven. True or false?
It's Becky.
Miss Becky, in the end, God will take everyone to heaven. Biblically true or false? That's false, absolutely. All right, okay, very good. Now, as you notice, there are two baskets. All right. Now, in these baskets are options. Two options, okay? This first option is the I'm good. I can eat anything I want. All right? This is the I'm good, I can eat anything I want option. The other option is, Pastor Drew, you got to give me a healthy option. All right? Because I've changed a little bit, and I got a different way of thinking. So you can have your pick, and do not feel guilty. So Becky, come on down, and you can pick out of the I'm good or I want healthy. Oh! Well, let me give you another false teaching. Oh, that won't hurt you. You go right ahead. You'll be fine. Oh, no. The day is coming, isn't it, Mr. Yeah. Robert? Oh, you're okay now. Talk to me about 45, 50. You'll be all right. That's all right. All right, we got another one, another chance. All right, good job. Yeah. Okay, by the way, in the end, God will take everyone to heaven. It's not true. You got no scriptural basis for that, but I have scriptural basis in Revelation 20:15, telling me that God is not going to take everyone to heaven. Only those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ can go to heaven. There's another option. You can go read Revelation 20:15, but biblical truth, okay? Ready for another one? Ready for another try? I know you're thinking about these baskets. You're feeling a little guilty, so just send somebody from your family up if you win. Just have them do the picking. Here we go. Like I said, I will explain more of these after I finish these five. The greatest purity a Christian husband and wife can attain is to never have sexual relations with each other. That's the greatest purity a Christian couple can come up with. That Mr. Robert, who was first?
Mr. Caleb.
I kind of knew he would be involved in this one. Most of the other people in the church said, I'm not going near that with a 10-foot pole. I kind of knew he. Well, we're going to find out. Okay, is that true? Is that the greatest purity?
False.
Bing, 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 bing. Come on down.
Oh, we know he wants to.
Do you want healthy with Mr. Robert, or I can eat anything I want?
Let's see what's in here. Oh. Yeah, bye.
Oh! I'm already learning. I've been trying to set the example, and it ain't working, all right? It ain't working, all right? So, yeah, okay. Like I said, I'll talk more about this later, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 will prove to you that that is a lie. That is not the way to purity. That is not at all. And Mr. Robert, you'll deal with more of that when we do the Merrill studies, won't we? Yeah, that's. Whew, let's move on. Whew. Okay, we got past the R-rated version stuff. Okay, that's here we go. All right, next one: true or false? Is it a biblical truth or is it a lie? You must speak in tongues. Now, what we mean speaking in tongues, this means you can speak another language. And there's a heavenly language that isn't even known on the earth. You have to speak in tongues. That's what it's called. You have to speak in tongues to prove that you have to do that, to prove that you have been given God's Spirit. Is that true or false? Mr. Robert, who was first up?
Let's see if Mr. Jack knows the answer.
Mr. Jack.
Or the beef jerky, I'm saying false.
False is correct. Come on down. Come on down. Yes, and I can give you here's the bad stuff, Jack. See? Come on. Come in. Come in.
Thank you so much.
Take a picture.
Hey.
Zero sugar, people.
All right. Very good. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. Speaking biblical truth. Speaking God's truth. Somebody comes up with something like that. Where are you getting that from? They're usually telling you something that they're coming up with, or some other source than the Bible, but it ain't us. So, okay, we're up to number four. We're doing good. We've given away two bad choices and two good choices here on the health stuff.
Time
but
to balance it out.
I tell you, okay, here we go. Oh, here we go. There are only certain instruments that we should use to worship God. There are only certain instruments that should be used to worship God. Mr. Robert, who's out there?
Miss Sarah?
False, bing, 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 bing. Come on down, Miss Sarah. I shouldn't even bother with this. I know right where Miss Sarah's going. Oh, well done, well done. Yes, just one. Yeah, you start doubling up, it gets a less healthy. All right, yeah. I would point you to Psalm 81, verse 2, and you will find all the proof you need right there where God is just saying to use the instruments, and he starts naming all kinds of instruments, but... Number five, last one, final one. Final one, Mr. Robert. I'm having a lot of fun with this, right? Mm. Yeah, this is good. Okay. If I knowingly and I wantingly enter into a sin, if I do it and I know it was bad and God tried to stop me, but I do it anyway, if I do it that way, I won't get forgiven. I won't get forgiven. True or false? Where are you going, Mr. Robert?
All the way in the back row.
False, come on down. False, come on down.
He'll get you something.
Absolutely. Andrew, you have your choices here. I am the devil. He is the... Uh-oh, look at that. Well done. Thank you, Mr. Robert. All right, very good. I would point you to, right back to the chat, what we looked at before, 1 John 1, 9, or even look at 1 Samuel chapter 11, what we looked through. That is, again, a lie, that God will certainly forgive any and all sin which we read before. Every single one of those five, a bit far-fetched, every single one of those things were posed to me. Every single one were given to me as this is truth. Yep. All right, here we go. Westbridge, this really isn't really very hard, though. What we're talking about here, this really isn't very hard. We just need to stay the course, what you're doing tonight. You're doing good. We stay the course of studying God's word. You're here studying God's word. You're spending time talking with one another about God's word. And you're always open to receive what God's word is saying in its entirety. Gang, David's deathbed joy. David laid on his deathbed, and one of the joys that made him smile, gave him such confidence, was that he had spoken God's word throughout his life. May our takeaway be the same that David had. Leave people enlightened by God's word, Westbridge. Leave them enlightened by God's word. All right, let's move on. Next, in David's final words, here's what he includes. Chapter 23, we said, of 2 Samuel. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. The God of Israel has spoken. The protector of Israel said to me, this is David speaking, the king who rules with justice, who rules in obedience to God, is like the sun shining on a cloudless dawn, the sun that makes the grass sparkle after rain. Point two, David brought the light to their dark world. Because David lived and ruled through his obedience to God, because he operated in God's justice, David's rule was like a beautiful sunlight, like the sparkle of dew on the morning grass as the sun emerges in the sky. You see, light is sweet, gang, and light is pleasant. It brings with it an enlightenment. We see, and it brings with it a hope. I remember traveling through the night, being behind the wheel of our family car as my whole family slept. For hours and hours, I would drive and put down miles in the darkness on that interstate. But then, from out of nowhere, a low blue-gray tint starts to pierce the dark sky right at that eastern horizon. Oh, it comes like a friend with a new energy and a new excitement as you see it. Little by little, that blue-gray moves up from the horizon, and more brightness replaces it at that horizon line. And all of a sudden, objects and bodies that were hidden by the darkness start to come into view. You drove through the night simply because you had to. But now the morning light cheers you on with the prospect of a new day and a new adventure and a friend to blaze the trail forward. Israel had lived through the kingship of a mentally unstable King Saul. They had suffered the division of their precious country into two nations that warred and killed each other. They had lost their God along the way. Israel, under Saul's leadership, was like driving through the night. It simply had to get done. But there was a heaviness and there was a burden to their life travels that way. Then King David, the king who rules with justice, who rules in obedience to God, he is the shining, like the sun shining on a cloudless day and the sun that makes the grass sparkle after rain. David had brought the light. He had brought the refreshment. He had brought the hope and the new adventure. He ruled with God firmly at his side as his mentor, and David introduced the entire nation to God. David was now leaving Israel, but Israel was now traveling in a bright, hopeful, enlightened sunshine of God and God's blessing, and David knew it. Let me read you a poem. The darkness surrounded me. My blindness astounded me. Each step was a terror. My stillness confounded me. I longed for a vision, how I wanted decision. My last breath a prayer, what could be my provision? Then faintly the bright grasped hold of the night, hopeful horizon, my heart taking flight. Arrive, O waymaker, save me, caretaker. Order the night, my precious dawnbreaker. Westbridge, we can live in a way that breaks the dawn on people's paralyzing, fear-drenched darkness. The takeaway on point two is for us to be a dawnbreaker. We can live in such a way that we can enter a room and the darkness starts to flee when we step in. Gang, allow me to give you three very dark nights that you can break the dawn on. The first one is the night of disenchantment. Westbridge, you see it as well as I do. People are stuck in a night of disenchantment. They feel things are hopeless, and it causes them to just turn off, completely turn off. They feel there's no one that they can trust, not anyone in the world they can trust. So they just pull into themselves. They become cynical of everything, and their life is one of very dark, scary, lonely, cold disenchantment. But we can break the dawn on the night of disenchantment. When your walk in, when you walk in the room, you can exude a life that has hope and a future in it. Hope that all things are carefully being seen by a God who is orchestrating. Hope that God has everything under control. We can break the dawn that there are plenty of things to trust in. We can trust in God's word. We can trust in God's promises. We can trust in faithful friends. The disenchantment can have a new light dawn by a simple act of unexpected kindness that we do. One of our bridge crossers told me that they felt God was going to had them do this as their bridge crossing. Place small gifts on people's desk for no reason. A mug filled with chocolates and a nice note. A bookmark, post-it note. Nothing outrageous. But that bridge crosser is breaking the dawn on people who are stuck in a night of disenchantment, aren't they? Second night we can break dawn on is the night of discouragement. Friends, people are going through some heavy stuff, and they are discouraged. Bad medical reports, tough financial situations, feeling helpless to change themselves, feeling helpless when they try to change their habits. You name it, people are fighting real battles around us. But we can be there to help them stop the whirlpool of despair they're in. We can be the one that is a sounding board for them. We can pray for them. We can have coffee with them. We can help lead them to places of healing, help lead them to places of solution, and help lead them to places of peace. Gang, breaking the dawn starts with just that small glimmer of light. But that glimmer of light keeps shining and keeps growing. The third night we can break dawn on is the night of disavowal. Disavowal means to be rejected, being disowned, being unaccepted. Friends, there is no reason for anyone that we come in contact with to feel overwhelmed by the night of disavowal. We should be able to break that one easily. You know as well as I do that anyone who walks into this place, anyone who comes through these doors is welcomed and accepted enthusiastically. In fact, the bigger problem that we see are when people have to leave this place, they struggle to find the same level of inclusion and care that they have received. That's quite a statement about the dawn breaking that you soldiers have done. And I applaud you for it. But we know there are many, many more souls out there that are struggling to find a community that loves them and accepts them and supports them and challenges them to be all God wants them to be. Gang, David left Israel better for having been with them. And we can use that example as a challenge in our lives. Lastly, David's final words would include this. Verse 5, and that is how God will bless my descendants, because he made an eternal covenant with me, an agreement that will not be broken, a promise that will not be changed. That is all I desire, that will be my victory. And God will surely bring it about. David says, did you catch what he said here? His life's victory. And you know he had many. His life's victory will be that God will stay connected to his descendants eternally. Point three, David coupled his family with God. Those who have found Jesus Christ understand this very, very well. They really do. We want our families to find the indescribable treasure we have found in Jesus. We all know David's laundry list of successes and victories in his life, but on his deathbed, he says that this would be his victory. Friends, don't for a second think that David's kids were angels. They weren't. In fact, David's children really had not done well. They had not done well with God the whole time David was alive. So why would God assume that they would do much better when he left? Well, what David says he is confident is that he can say tag to God. You're it, God. They're in your hands. And God has promised, I'll bless them. Eternally, your descendants will be blessed. Westbridge, I promise you that we are going to do all we can do here as a church family to connect your loved ones to God. That's why Friday night, Fuel. I'm telling you, you want your kids to grow up loving God? Get them to church. Get them to Fuel. And that's really what next week is all about it too, isn't it? Next Saturday, when we won't be here, we'll be at the movies. We want to pay. The church wants to pay. We're not getting these tickets for nothing. We want to pay, though, so that you can take your loved one to the movies because we know the story you're going to see. We know how powerful this is. All in an effort to couple your family's, your loved one's hand, couple them to Jesus. We want them to grab his hand. You see, God's plan calls for the church to do its part. God calls for each believer to do their part. And we can know for sure God is going to do his part. And that's what David counted as his victory. David's final thing he said just before passing was actually one of warning. His last words were this. He says, but godless people are like thorns that are thrown away. No one can touch them barehanded. Yeah, you must use an iron tool or a spear. They will be burned completely. Point four is this. David warns all of us about naivete. At the end of all the positive remembrances, David leaves them with a final warning. There are dangerous people. Those dangerous people will hurt you if you are not mindful. Those dangerous people will ultimately be dealt with by God. But the life we live is a high-stakes affair. Dangers as well as opportunities are going to abound. You and I are given a life by God to invest any way we choose. You and I are allowed to decide how we will invest our lives. David's final words are laced with fulfillment and also a prodding, thoughtful push to think about your choices. David's life leaves us with a decision to make. How will we invest our life? I'm going to ask the worship leaders, the band, and our prayer team to come back as we take an opportunity to let God kind of digest this in our heart as we talk to him through song. Gang, you don't write the final words of your life. It seems like you would write them on the last day. You don't write the final words of your life when you're laying in bed and this is it. David shows us he wrote the final words of his life throughout his life. And that's what God is calling us to now. What does he want us to do that when we get to the end, we won't surprise anyone? We won't surprise anyone with what's on our lips. These are the things I did. This is why I rest in confidence. And if we're not at that point, remember the warning, we can get there. We can take it seriously. We can make the changes now. We can do what God calls us to do. Would you stand and worship with us? Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that there's an opportunity for us to get to the end of our lives and be confident. Lord, David certainly looked at you as the good, good Father, the God who had been so good to him. Even when things didn't go his way and you wanted him to make a directional change, he rolled with it. And he took what you had to offer as the better way. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help each of us. If there's anyone here tonight who has never connected with you, who has never said yes to your gift of forgiveness of sins, I pray that they would understand now that they simply need to admit they've been away from you, their sin has separated them, but that you can wash those sins away. That you died on a cross to make that possible. You traded the payment so we could simply put our faith in that payment. If there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who's in that place, I pray that right now they would say to you, I want you. I need you to be my Father. I need you to forgive me. And I need you to make me what you want me to be. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us as we go in different directions. And I pray that we would leave this place with a confidence that we have a Heavenly Father going with us, taking us by the hand. And thank you for meeting with us here. I pray for all that you're going to do next week, Lord, and bring the people out that you want to be there. And I pray that ultimately your kingdom would be advanced and people would find new life in you. Thank you for allowing us to spend time in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. We spend the last 5 minutes talking with one another. Please join in conversation with each other. Have a good time. We'll see you at the movie theater next week, 7 o'clock.
6:50.
6:15? 6:50. See you there at 6:50.
Be there at 6:30.
Be there at 6:30.
I would say.